that video. That video aggravates me, so I got to calm down. We just thank you, God, so much for the grace that you just continue to show over and over and over again. Amidst the chaos in our lives, the confusion, you speak words of peace and you utterly change lives. You are on the hunt for the most screwed up individuals. You love them and you care for them and you give them your spirit, and we're changed, testifying of your power. We just want to give this time to you, God, and really, there's time for exegesis, there's time for apologetics, all that stuff, but you're the one who changed hearts, you're the one who saves, and we just yield to that. Let everything else inspire that, drawing people to where they need your grace and power. Just bring clarity, bring conviction. This be a time in the spirit of true gospel love and reconciliation. I just pray for that. And we give this to you. I mean, be glorified. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, my name is Brandon Davis. I'm the lead pastor, church planner here at Living Acts. And if you're here this morning, it's your first time with us. This is unusual for us to do this. We typically go through books of the Bible or topics, as it were, topical series, do those expositionally. That's what we want our steady diet to be as a church. But about a year back, I kind of pitched the idea that we need to have some kind of forum like this where we can discuss issues like this one as they come up, like once a month maybe, and we can just have, because I get them all the time, emails and phone calls, questions, and then we can sort of respond to the culture whenever we need to. So about a year ago, I kind of pitched the idea that we need to do something like that once a month, and it's still hanging out there. We won't do anything like that unless we get a really passionate response from you. We don't want to do it just to do it. But there's issues like this that are going on, and you know, you guys are being taught Larry King or Grey's Anatomy or whatever. You're getting taught. And so as a church, we have to respond. We have to say something, okay? Which is what I want to do today. And the reason I pick this is not because, because I don't want you to misunderstand, it isn't because this particular sin of homosexuality is, you know, somehow, you know, at the top of the rung or separated from other sins. And in a sense, that the reason I did this is because over the last 2 or 3 months, I've just been getting a lot of emails and phone calls and questions about it. Apparently, people are coming into closer and closer contact with people struggling or professing this in their life. And so I thought, well, you know, I've got to address this, and I don't know how to do it. I mean, there's a sense in which you can only email so much, you know, just have to address it. So this whole way of doing this and dealing with this is unusual. And the funny thing about addressing the topic like this is because it's funny because the root issues behind this really aren't about homosexuality. So to try to chop off that fruit on the tree, just knock it off, all right, there are things you'll doze off in church, and I know all that, but those things that you know, all right, they're spiraling out to create this fruit. So I almost found myself thinking, you know, we need to go back and deal with basics, fundamentals, if there's issues with this. But I'm not going to this morning, although there will be some there. I just have to go after this. Hopefully, at least at the end of this, draw your attention back to the core which is the gospel. And that's what I hope to do. In the midst of this, what I'm going to do is cover four passages of Scripture. If you want to turn in your Bibles or just hold a place to them, it's Colossians chapter 2, Romans chapter 1. And I'll tell you the verse, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Be fortunate to get through those. We'll see how it goes. And then I've got, at the end, I'm going to watch the clock over there to do some Q&A. All right? We're not set up as of yet. I think it'd be great for, if we do have this once a month culture type of forum, I think it'd be great to do text messaging or something like that where we can get a response from you sitting there. But to prepare for this, I just sent out a few messages and got collected questions that people are having, and a lot of them are pretty redundant. So I'm just fielding the ones I got. I won't cover every question, so that means that, you know, I want to just go ahead and openly address and let you know that we're available to you if we didn't target the one thing you're dealing with. It's just the most prominent ones. Okay. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I'm just going to read it. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. What Paul is saying is, I know this sounds strange, but the pastors of a flock are struggling, they're toiling, they're laboring, they should have this disposition. Not just so that you get converted, okay, but to see you grow and mature and sanctified, okay? I labor and toil, Paul said, until Christ be formed in you. So he had a heart and a passion, and the you can imagine his frustration. He's not seeing him face to face. You know, he couldn't just get on Skype and get his church, you know, or anything like that. I mean, he had to write letters and then just think, oh man, they're getting my letters. I hope they're reading them, and what, you know, I hope that nobody stands up in the church and misinterprets what I've said. So you can imagine the struggle he had with them. But the goal is to see them rejoicing, good order, firmness of faith, that's his heart. But notice verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And look at that verse very carefully. This is so important. And I was watching that video. I'm not saying this is Jennifer Knapp's story, but imagine, put yourself in her shoes. She has desires and these passions, and they're directed at the same sex. And she's growing up, or, you know, she's not that old. She's growing up in seeing kind of off in this corner. There's alliance of homosexuality and gays and things like that. She's seeing that. She's seeing celebrities professing this. She's seeing people come out of the closet left, right, and center. She's having these thoughts. She's having these passions and these burnings and stuff. And she's, of course, asking the questions we all ask. I mean, am I one of them? I mean, I can't shut this off. So do I belong over there? And then some way, somehow, didn't go to seminary, didn't go to Bible school. I don't know where she attended church or anything like that. But she somehow gets a hold of a lecture or a book of a guy or a girl. In this case, it's a guy. I'm getting a little feedback. In this case, it's a guy, because I know who she's talking about. And she reads his book, and she starts hearing all of these intellectual arguments using Greek words, talking about ancient literature, doing all that kind of stuff. defending biblically that these thoughts and all this stuff she's having is, it's okay. How exciting. I mean, the Bible actually says this is okay. All right? And Paul understood that in the church, there weren't just people making unbiblical statements. They were making unbiblical arguments. You got to understand the difference in that. As Christians, as the church, what we typically do is we feel like it's our job to tell you what to think. Okay? A lot of these worldview conferences, that's all they're doing. They're telling you homosexuality is sin. We'll see you. It's biblical. Deal with that. Okay, she's asking a question. Why? The Bible's inspired. That's not an answer. All right? The one I'm reading is too. They need answers. They don't need just blanket statements like that. They're searching. They want answers. Now, you didn't see this, but Ted Haggard came on just a little while later. They asked the question, and it seemed like Larry King, I mean, he'll push you in a corner. If you're a coward, he'll pull it out of you. And Ted Haggard got on there, and he asked the question like, I don't know, 5-6 times? And asked Ted Haggard, is homosexuality, do you believe homosexuality is a choice? Here's what Ted Haggard said. Throughout the whole video, I never got mad at Jennifer Knapp. I got mad at these pastors. I think they're on staff with Larry King. I don't know what's going on, but there's no way they can be that dumb. He goes, well, it's complicated. You know, I don't want to get into that. All I want to say is that God loves us and we're on a journey and, you know, all. I'm like, dadgummit. I'm trying not to curse. I mean, it's like, you've got to be kidding me. They need an answer. They need an answer. Give them an answer, all right? The Bible gives them an answer. I'm not talking about a statement. An answer, all right? I grew up with this. I was born wanting to have sex with every girl I saw, okay? And the church told me, don't do that. I know that, all right? You're not helping me, okay? Oh, I got burnings, okay? But seriously, they want an answer. Why in the world have I these thoughts and desires and all this stuff? Well, in the absence of teaching you guys like adults, all right, treating you like adults, teaching you like adults, teaching you how to think, not just what to think, okay, someone else will come along, and in the absence of that, they're wooed away by intellectual persuasion. It sounds smart. I don't want to be in the stupid group, so I'm going to go with them. And they may not even understand what they're talking about. All right? Well, that's really smart. He must know what he's saying. I mean, they do that. It happens all the time. So, Peter was right about Paul. There was a lot of things that Paul said that was hard to understand. I would rather somebody distort what I say because it's complex than distort it because it's empty and void and watered down and shallow. Okay? If you've been here, you know this. There are things I say up here sometimes that you've got to go home and study them, all right? They're just hard. I do that so that when these fruits pop up, you're not standing there going, well, I don't know, homosexuality's a sin, and that's all I know. And you're dealing with it like, look, I love you. I want to show you. I can relate with the burning thing, but let me show you why this is wrong. Why did God say that? Well, this is just... What is that? Also, plausible arguments can be emotional. Just remember this, because I see it all the time as a pastor. People will believe almost anything if it makes them cry. Seriously. I mean, if you can get them to cry, you can tell them anything you want. And it happens all the time. Lacey's not here, so I can totally pick on her. But... we'll be watching a show sometime, and a couple be engaged, and you know, and then another person will come along, and they're like, "Oh, it's my true love," and you know, and they'll cheat, and Lacey and I'll be sitting there, and I'll say, "Honey, she just totally cheated on her you know, engaged partner or whatever, but it's her true love, honey," and you know, and you sucker, you fell for it, hook. William Young, in his book, The Shack, put it this way, and it's true. He said that fiction and movies and stuff like that, he says he likes it because it has a way of getting to your heart without your permission. And that's the way movies do. I mean, just guys, you don't just need a worldview of statements. You've got to think like a Christian, all right? You've got to. Yes, the Bible's inspired. I know I made a little comment about that, but okay, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and just go to verse 26, 27. I'm going to catch up here. can read as a recap, wish we could get into the context of all these, but just because of time, we're not going to be able to. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, verse 22, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. He gave them up twice. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And if you hand this text to anybody that's foreign or is somehow unaffected by what's going on in society, they won't have questions about that. But what's Paul talking about? Well, I think I do know what he's talking about. This is where a lot of the books that you will find on the shelf, the Christian bookstore, arguing from this text. Now, as a pastor, let me tell you that I've been humbled by whenever you hear that someone is arguing unbiblically, or you hear their name and you hear they're saying something that you think is ridiculous. Trust me, they're not stupid, okay? They're not stupid. They may be too smart. I don't know. But they're not stupid. They're Oxford professors. They're Princeton graduates. And these are not trying to blast those colleges. They're people that are very learned, and they are promoting false ideas. And you have to be able to spot the stuff they do. But don't walk into it with, oh, they're idiots and we're not and all this other kind of stuff. Don't do that. Be humbled. I read probably more stuff that I don't agree with than I do. I want to understand what they're saying. What they're saying about this text is that what Paul is talking about here is not homosexuals by nature, people that are born that way. He's not saying them. He's saying that heterosexuals by nature are doing what's against their nature, and that's unnatural to them. Okay, does that make sense? So they're arguing, Paul is talking about going against nature here, going against who you are by birth, and if heterosexuals are doing this, then they're getting into things that are not part of their nature, all right? So there is a group of born homosexual. That's not them. These are people that are committing things, pederasty, sodomy, so on and so forth. Here, if you think like a Christian and take a class in logic, we ought to be teaching that like, oh my goodness. Teach a class in logic. If you can spot it, Watch the text carefully. It says, women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were burning with passion or consumed with passion for one another, committing the shameless acts. Okay? So, what Paul is saying is that, let's take their argument for if, let's just take it and run with it. If a heterosexual is having burnings for the same sex and they begin being consumed by that and start acting on it, is that not by definition a homosexual? I mean, where do you draw the line? It has to happen at 10 or 12. The burning passion is what the debate is over. If it's there, they're losing ground. Also, their arguments are from silence that there is a position that Scripture takes on there being a natural state of homosexuality. The Bible never states there is. So, in other words, if they want to go that route, then they have to find in the Scriptures somewhere that the Bible says there's a natural position or state in which you can be homosexual, and the Bible never uses homosexual as a noun. It's a verb. But besides that, it doesn't do it. It doesn't give you that platform. So they're saying there is a such thing as that, and that's not that. Well, then the question ought to be, well, where are you getting that there is a position, there is a natural state like that? And they would have to go outside the Bible to get it. Science or whatever. Well, again, you're a Christian, your authority is Scripture. If they're Christians and they're arguing in defense of it, then you can't interpret this by extra-biblical sources. You never want to do that. Okay? Ever. So, Paul is saying, yeah, they were burning with passion, they were exchanging natural relations, they were committing shameless acts. And I taught on this in a sermon called Feeling Fused. It's very important, but probably going to cover this in the Q&A. But guys, the emotions and the passions of our heart, as a part of fallen creation, regardless of which highway they take, they're there. And the decisions and acts and choices we make are going to be based on the strongest inclinations of our life. You have to get that. If you were to ask homosexuals, were you born this way? They would say, yes. And we say, no, homosexuality is a choice. No, it isn't. They're dealing with this stuff all the time. I didn't pick this. In a sense of the act, if it's a choice, then it's based on the desire. But they didn't choose the desire. Answer the question. Wish I could have turned to her and said, it's not a choice. I understand. I was a total hedonist. All right? If their case is, and I've got a book here, I'm a nerd, so that means I read stuff that most Christian pastors wouldn't read. But this is the latest book, Born Gay, that is written by two men wanting to show that we're, quote-unquote, born that way. And they're, of course, going to... You try to read the book. If you're not a doctor, you wouldn't understand what they're talking about. But since I've had some history in the medical field and worked in it for 12 or 13 years, I can pick up on a lot of the terminology. They're finding a lot of stuff out there that looks pretty much like there's some differences, but the people doing the research, the scientists and the doctors actually doing the research, are not drawing those conclusions. Let me prove it to you. Let me show you. I'm going to actually recommend this one, this book to you later, but just follow me, because this is a big question. Are they born that way? What's going on? What's the deal? Simon LeVay published A Difference in Hypothalamic Structure Between Heterosexual and Homosexual Men in a respected journal of science. He studied the brains of 41 corpses, including 6 women, 19 homosexual men, 16 men presumed to be heterosexual. He examined a portion of the hypothalamus called INH3, okay, a small segment of the brain structure. He reported that the INH3 was more than twice as large in the heterosexual men as in women, twice as large in the heterosexual men as in the homosexual ones. What did LaVey deduce from all this? Now, quote, he's the one doing the work. Sexual orientation has a biological substrate, end of quote. Because if the brains of homosexual men were closer in size to the brains of women than the brains of heterosexual men, then of course gay men must be more biologically like women. Okay? Now, Dr. William Bine, based on his research, found that the effects of the INH3 and the follow-up research were still very, very similar. But the problem with their research, and they knew this, is that a lot of those subjects, the corpses, had actually died of AIDS. And they knew that the virus could actually affect the hypothalamus. So they were doing research after the fact, not knowing which came first, the chicken or the egg. All right? So they were actually studying these people and all this other kind of stuff, doing these things, finding these different things and all this other kind of stuff, and they were not making any conclusions, but just saying this is interesting. They also said, though, like I said, if you do research that way and you find, okay, this person's hypothalamus is like the women and he's homosexual and a lot of these heterosexuals are not, so that's interesting. That's all they're saying. That's interesting. But we don't know if the hypothalamus was affected by the behavior or if that affected the behavior. They're doing it after the fact. This happens with a lot of issues all the time. Watch what LaVey said, though. This is interesting, and you won't hear this quoted in books like this. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way. The most common mistake people make in interpreting my work, nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. Emphatically, he says, quote, time and again, I've been described as the one who proved homosexuality is genetic. I did not. Period. But if you have an author who has an agenda and gets a hold of that research, of course they're going to say it's conclusive. But the researchers aren't putting the period on it. The other people are. All right? But let's just give them a benefit of a doubt. If there is a gene out there with a big G on it, all right, and they find it, so what? So what? Thank you for proving our point. The fall goes all the way into the core of who we are. It affects all of us. Okay? Seriously. And the argument that they make in this book, and it's so frightening. I can't believe they said this. Homosexuals, and this goes for anybody, but homosexuals that cannot control their impulses and passions, it must be natural because they can't control them. Well, that'll work. Next time you get pulled over for a speeding ticket, tell the policeman that. Man, I was born this way. I just gotta go. Oh, sorry. I didn't know. I'm sorry. But listen, if there's a chance some of you in here might be struggling with this, I don't want this to commit you condescending. Please know this. When we're born, some of us have these dispositions. I don't know why one highway is taken other than the next. But yes, fallen man can say in one accord, we cannot control ourselves. We need a Savior. That's the gospel. And so it wouldn't prove that. And biologists will tell you, biology doesn't control behavior, it influences it. They've said that a number of times. I can find numerous resources, not Christian, secular. They'll all back this up. So, but it's powerful. Don't let me come across condescending. It's not powerful. Oh, it's powerful, man. It's powerful. But don't be swayed by it. Right now, as far as I know, I'm not a doctor. I read until my brain explodes, but I'm not a doctor. They haven't found anything conclusive. But if you pick up someone with an agenda, they will put a period on it. Just be careful reading, okay? It's the intellectual thing, because I was watching, I'm sorry, this isn't a rabbit trail. I was watching Oprah Winfrey. You gotta love Oprah. And she had kleptomaniacs on a panel. Habitual thieves. Since birth, I don't know. I just got to take stuff, and I don't know what's going on. And intellectual persuasion. They had a guy come out. She always does this. Had a guy come out, had a lab coat on, showed a few pictures of a CAT scan. Oh, something going on in the brain of kleptomaniacs. They're probably born that way. And we're all sitting there going, whoa, there's a little gray stuff in there. Wow. All right, well, all right. Thieving's okay. Stealing's okay. Let's move on. Come on, guys. Just be careful. All right. There's more I could say. There's a lot more I could say on Romans 1, but we got to move on. 1 Corinthians 5. Trying to move fast. It's actually reported, he says, chapter 5, actually reported there's sexual immorality among you, kind that's not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. This is the church, by the way. Now watch what Paul says. And you are arrogant. Exclamation point. That's the ESV. Ought you not rather to mourn? There are some preachers out there trying to be the theological bad boys. And when they're bored, they just punch their brothers in the arm. That used to happen to me. We were going places. Greg's in here. It's not, yeah, I don't want to embarrass him. But when we would go places, yeah, just turn around and slam. Okay, what was that? What do the parents always say when that happens? You get scuffling in the back seat. You mean to pull over? Heard that all the time. There are some people out there, you know, I know they mean well, but it's like that's all they do. False teacher, false teacher, false teacher, false teacher, false. Like, dude, what Paul wanted them to know is with this situation, in this case, man has his father's wife, are you broken? Or are you arrogant? Oh, we're not like that, pig. This whole subject matter ought to make you weep. If you're not moved with compassion over sexual morality in the church and in the world, chances are you're probably not going to be eligible to say anything to them. I really do not want arrogant, I'm better than you are people trying to share the gospel with anybody. They can sense that. They don't care about them. They're an object. The relationship I have with you, it's a means to an end. I just want to get you in the game here. I don't care about them. Paul was broken that this was going on. And yes, he wanted change, and yes, he wanted reconciliation and all of that kind of stuff. And that's the way our hearts should be toward those that are in sin. And what's his statement here? He has to support it. It says, let him be removed. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Look down at verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Apparently, 1 Corinthians wasn't 1 Corinthians. They had another letter. And this is kind of humorous because maybe Paul just said it like that. Don't associate with sexually immoral people. And they actually, where God is not specific, we generally make a mess of it. So Paul's like, okay, don't associate with sexually immoral people. And they're like, well, okay, anybody sexually immoral, don't come over. I don't want to talk to you. None of that kind of stuff. And Paul had to write back and say, I didn't mean the sexually immoral in the world. Watch this humorous statement. Or greedy, swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. That's sarcasm. You'd be sexually immoral people in the world. Good luck with that. All right, that's everybody. You need to go live on another planet. That's not what I meant. What did he mean? He was speaking to not associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality, greed, idolater, reviler, drunk, or swindler. And he said not even to eat with somebody like that. Now that seems harsh to us. I mean, the church has major issues with that. I mean, why was Paul so insistent on this? I mean, why draw a draft between those in and outside the church? I mean, what's going on there? And you'll hear this a lot, and I just want to put it to death. All sin is not the same. I am so sick of hearing that. All sin is not the same. The closer you are to Christ, the worse it is. As Christians, our sins are far worse. We need more grace. Okay? When Jesus was handed over to be crucified, he told them, "You're sinning, but the one who handed me over to you, he committed the greater sin." Been with me all this time. When your kids are playing and they're, you know, laughing and all this other kind of stuff, and you see a kid and you don't even know who he is, and he does something horrible, and you're like, "Well, that's terrible." When your kid does it, you're like, "Oh, no, you didn't." All right? When it's your child, it's far worse. But we've gotten into this attitude as Christians, and this is what we've got to get back to. Because you're a Christian, because you've been washed, it's far worse for you to lie. Far worse. All right? Major displeasure from the Father. We need more grace. So if a person is in the church and Paul is seeing that, okay, there's people in your midst that are just, they continue with this sexual immorality, with the greed, with the idolatry, with the drunkard and all this kind of stuff, you need to cut them off from fellowship. And that's, like I said, it seems so hard. Like, Paul, what in the world, man? I mean, why would we do that? He wanted to create a sort of prodigal episode, and he wanted to institute church discipline, but in a manner of love where people are, let's put it this way. When you become a member of the church, it's a visible affirmation of your faith, okay? So when you become a member of a church, we're affirming. You profess the gospel. You're saying, "I've repented of sin, turn my life around." We're affirming that. Welcome to the family of God. We wrestle in here, okay? It's a boxing match. We want to kill sin. We all have it. We're all screw-ups. Come on in, okay? We recognize that, put our faith in Christ. He's the destroyer. He's going to kill sin, all that kind of stuff. So we're cool with that. But when a person in the church is not repenting and not at war with sin and not going through processes of mortification and vivification, putting off the old flesh, putting on the new, whenever this happens, they need to be expelled. Why? Because that will spread fast. Oh, you mean we can have both? Fantastic. Not only that, but people that are struggling with sexual immorality, a large part of that is their dire need of healthy relationships. Dire need. You want them to know that our relationship is, it has a focal point, and we don't want to remove Christ from the relationship. What bonds us together, the glue that holds us two together, is Christ, and we don't want him out of the picture. All right? So we want to lovingly tell them, "We are broken for you with tears. We want you to repent, but until you do, I'm sorry." And when they decide to come back, and this is what makes me so mad. When people do this, when the church does this, you call a church and say, "Look, they're not repenting. They're living in perpetual sin. They're on your way. Just letting you know. Oh, we'll just show them grace and love." Fabulous. That's just great. You know? You wait expectantly. You pray. You don't badmouth them. You don't talk trash. And the minute they come back, you throw a party. You kill the fatted calf. And tell the older brother to keep his mouth shut, because he hates it when you forgive people. That's hard words, Paul. There's a lot of me human intuition that doesn't go with that, but you said it. I'll just deal with it. Okay, we're going to move into 1 Corinthians 6. I'm doing okay. All right, 1 Corinthians 6. Kind of answering some of my question as I go here. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Verse 1, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law for the unrighteous instead of the saints? This is the other problem they're having, lawsuits. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do we not know that we're to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. You'd read the rest, it's penetrating. Paul's letting them have it. When Paul visited a church, everybody had to have been nervous. Because you would have not spotted it. He would have showed up and said, what are you doing? You know, he's coming to the church today and saying, hearing people say this. They said it in the video. I'm sorry, I'm too emotional about this. Probably shouldn't have put these objects near me. But throw something. I am so tired of hearing this. We're not supposed to judge. Why in the world are we saying that? What? Look at him. They've said over and over, well, God's the judge. Well, God's the judge. You're supposed to judge. It's all over the pages of Scripture. John 7:24. Do not judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That's you. Matthew 7, judge not lest ye be judged. Talking about the manner in which we judge, not judging, period. Because of the rest of the chapter, he's telling us how to judge. That's the whole chapter. People judging, people who are judging, telling them not to judge or making judgments. Good luck with that. The way in which you do it, you have to be careful with. Because see, we're still living in the Bible Belt. We're still doing the appearance thing. We're still struggling with that. Well, he's not wearing this, or he's not wearing that, or he's acting, or he, you know, he's a florist, so I guess that... What in the world? It's ridiculous. Still judging by appearance, still walking in that. It's ridiculous. Judge, people, judge, because you'll do it anyway. You'll do it by default. But judge with righteous judgment. Judge fruits. All this kind of stuff. You know, we get a grid and an outline, and that's what Paul was saying in the church. You're taking cases to be judged by people outside the church. That is ridiculous. Shameful. You can't handle your own issues? You need a mediator that doesn't even know me? What am I? The church has got to get back to that, and I've heard that so much. Oh, God's going to judge, and we don't need to judge. My goodness. Of course we need to judge. Watch. Be careful how you do it. I have to stress that. And do it righteously. In verse 9, he says, look how he throws these two together. Lawsuits, sexual immorality. Wow, they don't even belong together, right? But watch. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now throw them all together, all right? He just slams everybody. Neither sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, or men who practice homosexuality, or thieves, or greedy, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He just throws them all in one pot. Why do we elevate homosexuality over other things? Now, the only grid I see in greater and lesser sins are those, in the, like I said, proximity to Christ. But why we do this is typically because the culture mandates it. We will let adulterers be deacons. We'll let homosexuals. We'll even let them in our house. We'll let swindlers, people who are extorting money at their job and doing unfair business, They can be a church leader. I'm not a homosexual. You know what Paul is saying? Then inherit the kingdom of God. Let me translate. They're all going to go to hell if they don't repent. How's that? You think Paul didn't have ulcers? Poor Timothy, just listening to him, had ulcers. Paul had to take him alongside and say, I know, bro, just drink some wine for your stomach because it's going to get rough. People are a mess. But listen to the gospel. This is just the way it rings out. Regardless of these issues, greedy, drunkards, all this stuff. Such were some of you. Does that make you just want to cry? Because I'm in that group. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's a question, can a person be a Christian and be a homosexual? The answer is no. They cannot have both identities. Can't wear two name tags. Don't misunderstand me, though. I'm not saying that a person can't be a Christian and struggle with it. But they cannot wear the label. They have to lose the identity. And that's the point of conflict the church is having. We're not going to let you have the label. You're not an alcoholic. You're a Christian. You're washed. You wear his name tag. It's beautiful. Yes, I know you struggle, and we're here with you. We're going to get in the dirt and sling it out, but we don't want you wearing that name tag. I mean, you don't even see the New Testament calling Christians sinners. Yes, we sin, but don't wear the label. What does that do? Oh, well, I'm a sinner, so everybody sins, so that's no big deal. Because that's what goes along with it. The name tag has baggage. Of course I do this. This is the way I am. This is who I am. But yes, if a person comes to Christ, and I could tell you numerous stories and testimonies of people that have come to Christ, and through the power of the gospel and Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, they have seen radical change in their life. Married, have kids, and so on and so forth. So, verse 11 is powerful. Such were some of you. God is for the body. He is for us. He is not anti-pleasure. He just doesn't want us destroying ourselves. And He's giving us these rules and all of these things, not just to be heavenly dictator, but within this framework of life, we have joy and can find true pleasure. He's pro-pleasure. He's pro the body. He's not against it. The body is for the Lord. Paul said that. But He doesn't want us destroying ourselves. Here's some questions. Oh man, there's so much more, but here's some. I think I've answered some of these, so a little bit repetitive here. Do homosexuals choose to be gay? No. No. They choose based on their desires and the things that are going on in their heart, but they will tell you, and you got to see where they're coming from. I didn't choose this. I don't know where this came from, but I can't even date it. We need to come alongside them and don't say things like that, because they're going to look you dead in the face and say, you are wrong. I didn't pick this. All the tears, all the nights that I spent struggling in junior high and high school, I pick that. Okay? But they do choose based on that, and it's wrong to do that. Do all homosexuals know that they're in sin? No. We seem to have this picture of walking around going, I'm defying the Lord. No. With all this literature coming out and helping them out, they think they're okay. I don't think they're in sin. So if you lead with, you're in sin, and I'm here to help you, you lost. You lost, because they're going to put up the gloves. Always will. Can't believe I got this one. Does God love the homosexual? Yes. Yes. The fact that we have to ask that shows the disturbing things in our culture. Does God love thieves? I mean, let's just, you know. But I want to explain something to you, though, about this. Because I think the question comes from texts of Scripture the church isn't dealing with, and we've got to answer them. There are texts in your Bible, it says in our funny translation at Living Acts, where God is said to hate the wicked, to abhor the wicked. All right? A strong language. I hated Esau. Whoa. Try putting that on Facebook for a little quote of the day. I hated Esau. Esau I've hated. People are like, that didn't encourage me today. But it's there. All right? Here's what's precious about the love of God, and it's unique. We're all his enemies. We're all abhorrent. He doesn't have anybody else to love. He doesn't have a fan club. When God pours out his love to his enemies, to the wicked, that's us, he shows his incredible love. For while we were enemies, he died for us. John 3:16 is a message you can take and spread universally, wide as you can. It's a deep, thick, powerful message. You are enemies of God. God gave his son for sin, and he came here. He sacrificed. That message, a powerful message. God loved the world and gave his son so that those who believe might have eternal life. That is precious, precious news. Don't be ashamed of it. God loves the homosexual, yeah. This is interesting. If I'm invited to a homosexual's house, should I go? Sometimes I think if you know some people who what's big now is adoption for them, for obvious reasons, and they want to celebrate, and they may see you as a friend, and they ask you to come over and celebrate, should you go? Better believe I'm going. I'm taking a gift. You let me in your house? Kid it on. That's awesome. It's great. I'll go. Yeah, you should go. I mean, you're condoning anything. I want to be able to, there's things about Christ's life that just, they're so beautiful. The fact that he hung out with people, and in those settings, did he ever do it? I'm sure he did. I mean, he was the essence of life, and I mean, all of that, he was that, but he hung out with them sometimes in texts that say he did, never said anything about him cornering everybody and trying to get them converted. He just hung out with them. And he got ridiculed for it. You liberal. Loving on prostitutes. Guys, if we don't go to them, what chance do they have? Seriously. Of course you should go. Make sure that God prepares your heart in such a way that you're not seeing that relationship with them. And yes, you want them to be converted and saved and all that. Yes, of course. But you're not going to them as an agenda, because they can spot that a mile away. All right? I got my go to hell track here. Well, that'll work. Yeah. You know how many of those I got when I was barring it up? It's ridiculous. You will have to speak truth, though, so be prepared. We'll have to discuss that more later. When should we talk to our children about homosexuality? As soon as they can understand English. Seriously, Satan doesn't play this age-appropriate game. We're the only ones that do that. Oh, they're not old enough to understand. Satan doesn't play that game. All right? I don't care what age, he'll molest, he'll do anything he can do. So as soon as they're old enough, start communicating. No one touches you down there. That's yours. No one's touching you down there. All right? If they do, you come tell us. Relatives, church friends, line up the stories. And it's happening all the time. Don't be naive. Satan will attack. And he'll do babies, toddlers, doesn't matter. So as soon as there's great books and resources out there that kind of share with you how to do that. I wouldn't encourage you to sit them down and read Leviticus, you know. But there's ways in which you can do that. It said of Timothy that he was acquainted with the Holy Scriptures from infancy. Some translations say infancy. All right, they didn't have children's Bibles back then with pictures. So grandma was taking Timothy along and acquainting them with the text. Well, they don't understand. Children don't understand. Well, neither does natural people either. Bible says they don't understand either. Sometimes it's harder for adults to understand than kids. A child can look at Romans 1, 26 and 27 and go, duh. Adult goes, well, let's look at the Greek. So, give me some kids. Where can a homosexual go if they want help? Say this to you. If you're here and you're struggling with that and you're terrified, you find yourself in the midst of this group and you think, there's no one like me. I'm the only one struggling with this. I am horrible. No one will want to hear my story. That is far from the truth, okay? It's far from the truth. We're available. We'll not hide our number from you. We'll not hide our information from you. You just come see us. And there's people I know in this church well that would love to take you aside and just love on you, man. Don't worry. We don't have a boot camp or something for you to go through or whatever. We just want to be here for you. There's actually some people in this church that are more trained counseling-wise. We want to help you that way. Living Hope Ministries is awesome. They're great. Exodus International. The people that serve on staff at these ministries, most of them actually were either lesbian or gay and came to Christ, and so they're excellent because they know where you're coming from, and all different kinds of stories abound for them. And so there's going to be times where we're gonna have to punt, but a lot of times it's simple, and we just want to be with you and share the gospel with you. How do I share the gospel with them? We already covered that. Are they all going to hell? If they do not repent, yes, they will. And if they're caught in any other kind of sin and do not turn from it to Christ, they will, yeah. Sinners will, yeah. Can they be members of our church? It depends on who the they is. If people are coming to us and saying, I am a homosexual, can I be a part of your church? No. If you're coming into the church, you covenant with us, we have a covenant sheet that basically just says that we submit to our authority, which is Christ, we acknowledge these things, we're at war with sin, we're going against that. If you want to join us, great. But if you're coming in here saying, I don't see any problem with this, no, you can't. Okay? Because the minute you step in the door, church discipline is going to happen. That happens with people who won't repent, but not people weeping and struggling and fighting and kicking, and they've got a mess they've got to clean up. That's not the people I'm talking about. That's wasn't who as Paul was talking about, but people that want to fight, yes, absolutely. We called our church Living Acts, we should have just called it The Ring. That's what it is. Can they ever have their desires reversed? I've got about four or five more of these. Can they ever have their desires reversed? You know what? I don't know the answer to that. There's some that have, but I've been a Christian for many years. I still struggle with the same problems, thoughts, and things. It still come up. I mean, walking down the, you know, just doing my own thing, and wham! What in the world? There's a chance you may struggle with it for the rest of your life. But testimony after testimony will prove that, yes, it diminishes. Power of the gospel. God can definitely remove it. And don't think that we all wish for this. God, just send me an amazing spiritual experience where the earth shakes and all my sins just disappear. Right? We all wish for that. Rarely happens. Most people are... they have to go through hell to to avoid going to hell. How can we be a good church for them? How can we be a good church for them, for the people struggling with that? Well, number one, we don't need to be passive. By me doing this, hopefully it shows we're not. Not passive, we're not blowing it off. Second thing, we don't need to be bullies. I will probably get more mad at the arrogant Christian than I will the struggling homosexual or anything, for that matter. I mean, there's something about that that irritates me. There's something about that that just infuriates me. I don't understand it. So we don't need to bully. We don't need to water down the truth. But these are the things we have to do. Speak the truth. Answer their questions. Don't do that. Answer their questions. Love them. Stick to the gospel. We need to have healthy sexual identities. Speaking of men, we need to have healthy biblical masculinity. That's not gun racks and four-wheelers. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm serious. I'm talking about good, strong, healthy relationships where I am not afraid for a man to put his head on my chest, the way John did with Jesus. All right? I'm not afraid of that. Okay? Not afraid for a guy to give me a hug. I'm not afraid of that. Jesus wasn't a man because he was a carpenter. He was a man because he served and loved and showed us what a true man looks like. Best example in the world. And we need to model that. We need to quit with the jokes. Words like fag and queer don't need to be in our church. And if your kids heard that, tell them I said it's wrong. Okay? Help them understand that. It's wrong. You be making little jokes about gayness or something like that, like, you know, doing little things. And the person you're doing it with may not struggle with it, but they may know someone that is, and it may be a relative, and that just cut deep. Because what that communicates, even though you're joking, is there's a disdain for that. We mock that. And they'll run from you. They won't confide in you. So we need to remove that kind of speech. We don't need to talk like that. Don't need to talk about people, obviously. I mean, come on. This is obvious. Address them as love as people. Don't make them your agenda. Just love them. Love answers everything. I mean, you finding that out, it just answers every problem. Covers a multitude of sins. Does God accept homosexuals as they are? Yes and no. As I've said a million times, yes, he will, of course, take in their baggage and their stuff to Christ, and he does, but he won't accept them if they're accepting a label like that. You've got to come to the cross and die. You have to die. And if you want to live and live, you won't live. You've got to lose your life to get another one. So the first thing that Jesus does when you come to him is he kills you. So it's not I who live. That's simple. I don't care what you think about me now. Yay! This one's interesting. It's two more. This one's interesting. What are the results of a nation that allows or even applauds homosexuality? That was kind of a not weird, but it's hard to answer. More homosexuality, but I mean, I'm pretty stuck on blaming the church for everything because I just, that's my love, that's my passion, and not really focused on what politicians are saying, even though that does affect us, but I want us to, as the church, be the church, preach the word, minister the word effectively and fruitfully, and it will affect our nation. I believe that. I believe that. Last one. If a child or of yours is gay, is it your fault? No. And I'll go back retrospect and say, well, I could have done this or I could have done that, but we're fallen. And I mean, you don't see parents getting all worked up because their boy is looking at two women making out. And dads don't get upset either.
All right, boy. Yeah.
Isn't that just as sick? Homosexuality. So we're fallen. That's why you tremble at having kids. I'm fixing to have a child of wrath. Yay. It's hard to know whether to celebrate. No. But just be careful with the masculinity thing, especially if you're raising kids. You're not, if your boy comes to you or something like that and he wants to paint, good, great. Don't make, man, make comments.
You got to be football.
But Dad, I'm 5'3 and I weigh 100 pounds. I mean, it
doesn't matter.
You know, you have to be, it's ridiculous. I could go on. If I didn't answer your question, I'm sorry. It's not because I'm trying to dodge it. It's just because we're running out of time. And let me just refer a couple books to you guys. You know, I don't do this often, but I might as well. You're going to be reading anyway. Some of the ones that I was reading this week, not that one. A few. This one's really good. As with all human authors, you know, you gotta pick and choose some stuff. But I wouldn't recommend it to you if I didn't think it was great. It's by Mike Haley, and it's called 101 Frequently Asked Questions About Homosexuality. 101? I did 15? There's a lot. I mean, just a lot. And you're probably sitting there thinking, well, yeah, but what? Yeah, but what? Just see if you can pick up a copy of this. If this doesn't answer you enough or well enough, then let me know. I'm always available to answer questions for you. And this needs to be on the shelf of every single family in America. This is fabulous. God, Marriage, and Family by Andreas Kostenberger. It's fabulous. But if you don't want to get into the text and find the biblical arguments for these things, don't get it, because they don't just state things in here. They actually argue, and it's good, and it's healthy for us to read this. Covers everything in the world, and the roots go all the way back to this. Family. What is family? What is marriage? All these things. This is fantastic. It's got a section in here that talks about Family Integrated Church, our version. Not some versions, but our versions. It's just good. It's just really good. So I close with this. If, as Aaron is coming up here to lead us, I want us to, if you know someone who is struggling with this, or you yourself are struggling, there might be a good chance that you're not going to say anything right away. Maybe you came ready to, and when I'm done, there's going to be people that come up here and we'll pray for you about anything. Maybe a friend. It's not you. But there's a chance that you might think, well, if I go up there, then people will think I have it, and you know, just all this stuff. I mean, I know, because I used to do that in church. I mean, all the time. I got baptized like 12 times, I think. I don't know. Every time the music played, I'm like, oh, so I nearly drowned. But if you're struggling with that and your heart's breaking and you'll leave here and cry in your car because you don't know what to do, I just plead with you. We want to be here for you. Come see us. Find a way in. If you don't want to have someone pray for you up here, and like I said, this will be open for people that have a loved one or something like that, then please just come. And as we're dismissed, want to just be respectful of the people that are, if they're up here, if there are any up here that are being prayed for or anything like that. And like I said, any more questions that you have or anything, contact me. My cell is, I think it's open knowledge now, I don't know. So it's out there. And let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we feel the effects of this fallen creation. And in our fallenness, it scares us to death at what we're capable of. Those demonic natures, this chaos. It goes on all the time. And God, we're sick of the testimonies of just the horrible things that happen inside your church. And as the world's looking on, and God, I just pray for this body here this morning. I know that there is a good chance, just statistically, a good chance that someone here is struggling big time with this. And man, I don't even know what words to use. Just warm them with your Holy Spirit, comforting, but also at the same time, pushing them to the cross. I pray with all my heart that this church don't give off the air of repulsiveness. I hope that's not the atmosphere. But I just pray we get a chance and do this, God. I beg of you, prove this in us and give us that opportunity to reach out and love the lost. And share your glorious gospel. I just thank you, God, for coming here to this world, taking the form of flesh, living a sacrificial life, humbling yourself, going to the cross and paying the penalty for sin, that we might believe and come to you and be saved. That is so amazing. And I thank you that those that, as I have, feel in their hearts, man, I'm too wicked. Jesus doesn't want me. I'm too wicked. And the good news is that that's just the kind of people he loves. Come to me, all of you. I will cleanse you. I will wash you. I will justify you. You will glorify me. I love you, God. Move now in this time as Aaron plays. In Jesus' name, amen.